All right, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're kind of turning a corner here as we get to chapter 4 with Ephesians. Ephesians is like all of Paul's letters. They all have, in general terms, two characteristics. They have a doctrinal section, and then he'll have a practical section. In his letters, and this letter to the Ephesians is very easy to see this pattern because it's six chapters long. First three chapters are doctrinal, second three chapters are practical. That's why I say we're kind of turning the corner because we're moving into the practical section of it today. It's going to begin to talk to us in this section about how we as the church should conduct ourselves. And we start to get specific instructions on how to live in response to all the things that he talked about in the first three chapters. Which is more important, you think? I'm asking your opinion here when you get into Scripture. Doctrinal sections of Scripture or practical sections? And by practical, I mean how to actually, you know, where the rubber meets the road, how to actually do what you got to do or what we need to do. Which is more important, doctrinal or practical, you think? Can't have one without... Why you say that? I agree with you. If you got nothing but doctrinal, as I've heard, I think it may have been J. Vernon McGee, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, you know. But if you're all practical and you got no doctrine behind it, then it just becomes a works religion. You follow what I'm saying? You're just working for salvation, and you got to be. If you hadn't figured it out by now, you got to kind of be careful. That book in your lap. Or in your hand, or whatever you're looking at this morning. It's not like any other book you've ever read. You got to be careful in a sense that if you just jump in right in the middle of a piece of Scripture or a section of Scripture, you got to be careful that you don't miss the forest for all of the trees that you're looking at. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. If you just flop open the book of Ephesians and jump in at chapter 4 through 6, the last three chapters, you're going to see all these practical things like husbands, how to love your wives. Wives, how to love and submit to your husbands. Employers, how to treat your employees. Employees, how to treat your employers. That's all practical stuff, isn't it? It's very practical stuff. But if you just jump in and start reading that stuff and ignore the first three chapters, you can be setting yourself up for failure and frustration. And because here's what can happen. All of the things that Paul instructs us to do in the last three chapters become very burdensome, legalistic, and works-oriented if you have not spent enough time in the first three chapters. In other words, you cannot walk the Christian walk until you have spent time sitting in the heavenlies like he talked about in chapter 1 of verse 3. You tracking with me on that? Does that make sense? No? Are you with me out there? All right, you're kind of quiet on me this morning. I don't like that. So this is why Paul has spent three whole chapters explaining to us how wonderfully blessed these wonderful things we have in Christ Jesus. Because I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we've been doing this for 4 or 5 weeks now in these first three chapters. Not one time has Paul told us to do anything. Have you noticed that? He hasn't told us to do anything. All he's talked about is how blessed we are. And once you understand how wonderfully, undeservedly, magnificently blessed you are, then it's not that you have to do the things he's going to tell us in verses or chapters 4 through 6. It's that you get to do those kind of things. Does that make sense? Can I have a kind of set the table for you there? That's what you kind of got. You got to take it all in context. Don't just take pieces of it. Be careful when you do that. You can mess yourself up. Now, one more thing before we get into chapter 4. Since this is a letter to the church, and it is, and it really wasn't to the church of Ephesus. It was a cyclical letter. It was to travel around and be read to all churches. What is the purpose of the church? You know, Brother Cal, I'm stealing your story. You help me if I'll get it close to right. Down in Waynesboro, you had a young boy that visited your church. He walked up to you and says, he asked Brother Cal, I said, what is it y'all do around here? And I think his candor of his question kind of took Pastor Cal back just a little, bit. And am I getting that story close to right anyway? How would you answer that? What is the church? What's it to do? What's the mission, purpose? Say that again. Great Commission. Yeah, that sums it up. Yeah. What else? Anything else? Do you know what the mission statement for Second Mile Church is? Our church? Anybody know what it is? Well, we got a seat for you right here. She gets the gold star. The teacher's pet. The mission, this is right off the website, she's exactly right. The mission of Second Mile Church is to reach people for Christ and then to teach people to follow Christ. She's exactly right. So just hang on to that mission statement for a minute, and we're going to look as we go through this chapter here. We'll see if it really lines up with what Scripture says it ought to be. All right. Enough introduction. I'm at verse 1 of chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So again, we start off here in verse 1 with the word therefore. So we ask ourselves, what is it there for? Well, based on all the things that he's pointed out in those first three chapters, he's gone into all that great detail telling us about all the things Christ has done for us freely by his grace. So therefore, based on, because of, in light of all of that, verse 1 tells us to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with which you were called. And then verse 2 tells us how to walk worthy of our calling. Do you see that? And he gives us about four specific ways to walk. Now, some commentators I read saw six different things here. Some I read saw three different things here. I see four. It just depends on how you divide these up. But when I look at this, I see four things he gives. He tells us to walk. He says to walk in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another. In love, yeah. Good point. Walk with all lowliness. Most of the modern translations, if you're looking at one of them, you probably got the word humble there. Lowliness, humble, humility, same thing. How would you define being humble? What is humility? Is it being shy, not speaking up in class? How would you define it? I'm not looking for a perfect answer. Oh, come on, guys. Yeah, not seeking the limelight or praise for yourself. I agree with that. It's kind of deferring to others over yourself, is it not? I mean, you know, it's kind of giving up your sense of entitlement. Pam? Amen. That's exactly right. I read that too this week. Yeah. As soon as you think, man, I'm humble. Well, you're not humble anymore, you know. You can't be proud of how humble you are. It doesn't work that way. But it is. It's kind of giving up your sense of entitlement, which is something that don't sit too well with us here in America, does it? I mean, if there was ever an entitled bunch on the planet, it's us. I mean, we want our rights and we want our respect and all of that kind of thing. Any questions about anything else on humbleness, gentleness? Humbleness. Then we come to gentleness. How would you define gentleness? We talked about humbleness. How would you define the gentleness? Say that. Kindness. That's a good word. King James calls it meekness. I think that's the perfect. That's the best translation of it. Right there is meekness. Is meekness weakness? power and the control. I like that. That's good. You know, it's consciously not deciding or consciously deciding to deal with people in kindness rather than putting them in their place even when they deserve to be put in their place. You know, that's one way to look at gentleness. Walk worthy of the calling which you're called in long suffering. What do I mean? What does it mean to be long suffering? Patient? Okay, I agree with that. In what way? Patient with what? God, y'all are killing me this one. Patient with each other. Patient with each other. I doubt, is anybody in here patient? I'm not. My wife will tell you that I'm not. But this is not patient. What'd you say, Don?
She said, Beth said, I am. I just turned.
The writer's right, though. It's patience. But this is not patience like waiting for the water to boil. That's not what we're talking about. This is, in the context here, this is being patient with fellow members of the church that sometimes require a little extra attention. You know, Brother Cal calls them EGRs. Extra grace required. Right? Right? I'll just confess to you, this is one I struggle with mightily. And I suspect a lot of you do too. And only the Holy Spirit can help us with this. But He can help us with this. And He will help us with this. And then finally, we come to bearing with one another. Bearing, forbearing. The New Living Translation of this says, making allowance for others' faults. That's the best translation I heard that really relays the idea of what Paul's talking about here. Making allowance for others' faults. Anybody in this church get on your nerves? Your spouse doesn't count either, by the way. Let me answer that before somebody gets in trouble. Of course they do. Of course people get on. I guarantee you that there's something that I say or something that I do that grates on somebody's nerves in here besides my wife's. I guarantee you that. And if you in your mind you answered, well, no, nobody here gets on my nerves, then one of two things. You either don't go to church here or you're lying. Because we all do. We all tend to do that. I mean, but what he's telling us here is don't get disgusted with people that get on your nerves. Think how God deals with you. Would you put up with you? If you were God, would you put up with you? Oh, no, yeah. I would have zapped me out of existence a long time ago and been done with that problem. I promise you I would have. But God's not that way. He is long-suffering and patient and kind. He makes allowances for my faults. And that's what we're called to do. Any questions on any of that? So He's told us how we should walk. Now He tells us why we should walk worthy of our calling. And because if we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see that in verse 3? Keep the unity of the Spirit, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is the main theme of these verses. Unity really is the main theme of this chapter. Some people call this the unity chapter of the Bible. What is unity of the Spirit? Tell me what you think that means. What did you start to say, Bob? Togetherness? Yeah. Like-minded and the same page. This is why you can meet a Christian from the other side of the planet and immediately have a connection with that person. You ever met, you know, you just got that connection with them. But let's be honest with you. I think a lot of time we hear, well, we need to have unity in the church and unity in the Spirit. And it goes in one ear and out the other. Doesn't it really? I mean, we don't get too worked up about unity in the Spirit, do we? Unity in the church? Not really. But you want to know what a big deal this was to Jesus? Think about the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not talking about our Father which art in heaven. That's the model prayer. I'm talking about the Lord's Prayer. Over in John 17, you know what I'm talking about? You with me? You go back and reread that's the longest prayer of Jesus in Scripture. He's praying for us, by the way. But you go back and reread that. Three or four times in that prayer alone, He prays that intercedes to the Father that we would have unity in the Spirit. It's a big deal to Him, and it ought to be a big deal to us and a priority to us as well. And the reason we're to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit is found there in verses 4 and 5. Look at it. We keep the unity of the Spirit because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One body. We're all born again into the body of Jesus. We're the church, right? One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in the hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? What does he mean by that? Return of the Lord. That's exactly right. Oftentimes in Scripture, the hope of our calling is a term that is describing heaven and the fact that Jesus is coming back to take us there. But understand what they mean by the word. The Greek word for the word hope there is not like what we use. You know, when we say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That's not what that word means. In the Greek word here, it is to look forward to with absolute certainty. It's not that I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I'm looking forward to tomorrow because I know it's not going to rain tomorrow. That's what he means by hope. You with me? Y'all are killing me this morning. You're awfully quiet. One Lord, that of course is Jesus. He's not just God. He must be Lord of your life, and that is a huge distinction, and Brother Cal could do a whole sermon just on that alone. One faith. One faith. But I thought it doesn't matter what we believe or what I believe, as long as I'm sincere about it. I mean, isn't that right? Y'all are awfully narrow-minded and arrogant. All faiths do not ultimately lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way. No man, not any man, comes to the Father except through me. One faith. One baptism. I think that's referring to baptism of the Holy Spirit, not water baptism. And one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're to be unified. But is unity the same thing as uniformity? No. Unity is not uniformity. We as the church are kind of built like our God. If you think about the Trinity, you have the Godhead, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one, right? But are they all exactly the same? No. They got distinct personalities, qualities, missions that they're out to accomplish. They're very distinct, and so it is with us here at Second Mile. We're not like the Awakened Church down the street, and the Awakened Church is not like First Baptist downtown. They're really not like First Baptist downtown. But we're all unified, yet we're different. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Why you say that? I agree. Why you say that? Yeah. 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 It takes all people doing all the different things that we're called to do. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, he tells us here how we're different. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does that mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So Paul is encouraging us here to strive for the unity of the Spirit. But there in verse 7 he says, but each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now he uses the word grace. This is not grace in the sense of God's unmerited favor that saves us from eternal damnation. That's not the way he's using that word. It's God's unmerited favor in the sense that he blesses us with gifts of ministry for the church. You with me on that? And we're not all given the same gifts, like Loretta's saying, you know. We're unified, but we're different. When the Holy Spirit, when you were saved, when the Holy Spirit came into your life and my life, He gave us, all of us, a specific spiritual gift. We all got a different, you know, I mean, some of us have got the same gift, but we all didn't get exactly the same gift. Billy got this, Barbara got this, Brian got that, you know. You know what I'm saying? Now you may be sitting here saying, well, he didn't give me one. Well, he did. He did. You might not know what it is, but Scripture's clear on this point. 1 Corinthians 12:7, I think, is the verse. But Scripture's clear that when we were saved, we were all given a spiritual gift. Three times in the New Testament, Paul gives us a list of spiritual gifts. He does it in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, yeah, and here in Ephesians 4. And if you look at each of those lists, all of the three of those lists are different. Why do you suppose that is? Why did he not give us, I don't mean he, Paul, I mean the Lord. Why didn't he give us one definitive list of spiritual gifts? Why do you think that is? Because all those lists are different. Oh. We're all different, yeah. I think the fact that each of these lists are different shows us that none of these three lists are an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. I think, this is my personal opinion, this is not based on, well, I think it's based on Scripture, but I think there are an untold number of spiritual gifts out there that God gives us from time to time for whatever work He has going on for you in the kingdom. I think your spiritual gift today, we probably all got one main one, but I think we're given other spiritual gifts from time to time to help Him in the work of the work of the church. Barb? Exactly.
By having different lists, and like you said, probably limitless number of people that are not here. But if they'd all been exactly the same, I think people would have really deemed that, well, if I don't have this gift, then maybe God didn't bless me with a gift.
Right.
This way. Very good.
I totally agree. That's exactly what I say. I don't think all these are exhaustive lists. I think it can be anything God's got going on. He may anoint Craig to be specialized in that for that work at that time. I really believe that. Mel, were you going to say?
Well, I was going to ask, the gifts may be different according to the centuries of time. I mean, do you think?
Sure.
Like the gifts would have been different in the old days compared to the gifts possibly that are today.
Yeah, I agree with that. I doubt, I mean, I don't know why I'm making this up. God could give somebody the gift of being really good at social media to help the church with. He certainly didn't need that in Paul's day. I mean,
and I think our gifts also, as we grow in our faith and grow in Christ, I think our gifts also can change.
Yes, I do too. I do too. Yeah, with whatever may be going on, whatever work. All right, we're going to do that. I promise you. Amen. That's exactly right. Because I'm going to tell you, if I could, I agree. And if I can say this without crying, because what I got going on in my life, my wife has that gift of faith, and she has been a huge, huge witness and testimony to me here lately. So that is absolutely one of the spiritual gifts. I'm glad you brought that up. But now somebody, again, you say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. How does somebody find out what their spiritual gift is? How would you answer that? We got some new believers in here. They may be sitting here thinking, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. How do I figure it out? How do I find that out? How do they find it out? Teed that up just right. I'm telling you, Ellen is on fire, man. Brother, you go ahead. You get on your knees in prayer. You get your nose in that book. And she's right in all seriousness. Brother, he didn't make it up. I don't know where it came from, the TBC or the SBC, but a bunch of us have taken that test. That will, and it's a great test. It'll help you figure out what your spiritual gift is. And you know, this is what I love about spiritual gifts. When you find it out, you're going to go, really? I would do that. that just comes so natural to me. I mean, that's not work at all. I think we think sometimes we're almost afraid to figure out what our spiritual gift is. Because I've always said, we're all terrified God's going to say, Craig, I'm calling you to outer Uganda to be a missionary and live on black beans and rice day and night. That's not your calling. Your gift is going to be something that you're going to go, oh man, that's come so natural to me. I'd love to do that. That's what it's, and for the people he calls to outer Uganda to live on beans and rice all the time, they're like, dude, I love doing that stuff. That's the way that works anyway. I could do a whole, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. This is one of those times we talked about last week where Paul, he'll say something and then he feels this need to kind of expound on it. And he goes down one of these rabbit trails. Look at verse 9. It says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now don't do like a lot of commentators I read did. They'll get all caught up in what Paul's means there in 9 and 10 where he says, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And they'll spend a whole chapter talking about, well, does Paul mean when Jesus preached to the prisoners or the spirits in prison that 1 Peter 3 and 4 talk about? Or is he simply referring to when Jesus came to the earth, the incarnation came as a man? He obviously descended if he ascended. What I'm trying to tell, none of that is the point of for what we're studying in this chapter here. The point is at the end of verse 8. It's that he gave gifts. Do you see that? So don't get caught up too much. I'm not saying discount verses 9 and 10. It's part of Scripture. It's there for a reason. But I'm just saying you can get so caught up in that you lose the focus of what this whole chapter is about. And he says there in verse 11, he gave, here's what you want, Mel, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So let's look at each one of them. He gave some to be apostles. Seen any apostles lately? Do we have apostles in the church today? Why you say that? Do what? They were followers of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. The word apostle means one who is sent on a commission. Craig Warren Wiersbe, I know you like Warren Wiersbe, he calls him a divinely appointed representative. Was Jesus an apostle? Are you sure? He was. Hebrews 3:1 says he is. You can check it out. In the strictest sense of the word, Jesus was an apostle. He was a divinely appointed representative. Again, that's not my opinion. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. He was sent from the Father with a message that he was the Savior of the world. Now, some say apostle, using the capital A, means that you had to have witnessed, seen face to face, the resurrected Jesus physically. You know, and so in that sense, we don't have any apostles, capital A, in the church today. Now, we may have, you may could make the argument that maybe there are times when we have people that God has sent with a special commission. Not anything new. I'm not talking about somebody coming up with any new gospel, but somebody who's sent on a mission to carry out his work. What about prophets? Do we have prophets in the church today? Yeah, we got one sitting in the room. He's sitting right back there. Brother Cal's got the gift of prophecy. It's that's the spiritual gift. A prophet speaks for God. And then, you know, we got this Greek mindset. Prophecy's all about predicting the future. That's one of the things the prophets in the Old Testament did. But a prophet is somebody who speaks for God. Do we need prophets today? Do we have prophets today? Yeah, absolutely. Not for a new revelation. We got everything that you got that you need is in that book. Brother Cal calls it a prophet. I think I've heard you say is able to speak God's truth into a person's life in a way they can receive it. Yeah. Yes.
And, you know, that's, to me, that's the modern day biblical prophecy. And by the way, there's some women in our church who have the gift of prophecy.
I wouldn't doubt that.
How many of y'all know Barbara Nelson? She's going to speak truth into your life.
Yeah.
And when she's in the spirit, it's great.
Yeah. Yeah.
When she's in the flesh, she'll cut you to ribbons.
He's right, and that's not exclusive to Barbara. That's anybody who's got the gift of prophecy. If you're, that's like walking around with a loaded gun in your hand. If you're not under control, you can do a lot of damage with it. It's heavy artillery. What is an evangelist? That's listed there. Simply put, I think an evangelist is specifically gifted with giving the good news of salvation in Christ. He's like a preacher, but I think he's more limited in scope. This is my definition now of what he typically preaches, if that makes sense. Now, you know, Brother Cal, he preaches the good news of salvation in Christ to us a lot. But he also preaches a lot of other things, speaks a lot of other truths from God's Word into our lives. So I think an evangelist is just a little more limited in scope. A Billy Graham, yeah. You know, Billy's not going to get into as much of, he ain't anymore for sure. But an evangelist is not going to get into, you know, husbands, you know, loving their wives and wives submitting to husbands. I mean, that's some of the other, you know, they're more of, you know, Jesus came to save you, you know, just strictly the good news. They were. Yeah. Yeah, and I tell you why I think part of that was, and I think it's part of God's plan, was they didn't live in that town, and they could tell you like it was, and you weren't going to be able to fire them, you know, because they're moving on to the next town. All right, and then we got what probably should be lumped together, both together, pastors and teachers, those last two, same thing. We think of them separately today, but in ancient Greek, both those titles were describing the same office. Okay, I don't know about that, but I mean, there. You know, we got preachers and we got teachers. All preachers should be teachers, but all teachers are not necessarily preachers. They agree. I did not know that. So those are the specific gift, spiritual gifts Paul lists here. These are not all the gifts. Again, these are the gifts of leadership to be used inside the church. Why did he give these gifts? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there, my friend, is the purpose of the church. So our mission statement here at Second Mile aligns exactly with what Scripture says. We call it teach people to follow Christ. Paul calls it equipping the saints. Same thing. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every kind of wind of doctrine, and by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Whew, what a sentence. We're saved now. We don't have to chase after the religious fad of the day or some spiritual gimmick. Look what it says there. We're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every kind of wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now when we turn on Joel Osteen, now when you turn on Joel Osteen, you say something, no day's complete unless I bash him, I guess. But you think something about that guy bothers me. I mean, I can put my finger on it just yet, but something about that guy bothers me. Well, that's because verse 15 tells us we're growing up in Christ. We don't ever grow independent of Jesus. We grow into Jesus. 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Is Christianity a spectator sport or a participant sport? Have we turned it into a spectator sport? In what way? How have we turned it into a spectator sport? That's good. I'm going to plow real close to the corn, as Adrian Rogers used to say. And I may make some of you mad. And I'm serious when I say that, but I feel led to say it. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You and I, we are the church. The church is not Brother Cal or some church staff. It's us. And I understand sometimes when, and I'm making this example up, you can make a lot of them. But I understand sometimes when we call a pastor and to go do things like, would you go by and pray for my family member or my neighbor who's in the hospital? I get that, you know. But on the other hand, why are we sending Brother Cal? Can't we go pray for our family member or our neighbor? That's what's happened to us, though. We have turned it into a spectator sport. We've hired a staff of church leaders and we've said, you go do what Christ called us to do. We're paying you to do that. Am I wrong?
Nope, you're right. Nope. Totally right.
What happens to the body of Christ when all the church leaders are the ones doing all the work? We get fat and lazy. Exactly right. When you gave your life to Christ, and when I gave my life to Christ, we signed on for full-time Christian ministry. Now, because we've been blessed with spiritual gifts, he tells us how we should live differently. Someone define church for me. What does church mean? The word. Body of believers. Called out. Called out ones. Separated ones. You know, I'm no fashion guru, but I see a lot of camouflage these days. You know what I'm saying? Do we not? All kinds of clothing. And I saw camouflage underwear. I don't know what that's about. What's the purpose of a camouflage pattern? Where's Kenneth? He's a hunter. What's the purpose of a camouflage pattern in hunting clothes? Yeah, so you blend in. You're not noticed. No one, you can't be detected. You know, we got a lot of camouflage Christians in the world today, do we not? We look, walk, talk, act just like the rest of the world. We're hard to find. And I wonder sometimes, if somebody went to your work and asked if you were a Christian, what would they say? What would your coworkers say? What if it became illegal to be a Christian, punishable in a court of law tomorrow, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's coming. We're called to be separated. Listen to what he tells us, verse 17. This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. If you know a lost person or you remember what it was like before you were saved, then you know that is a perfect description of somebody that doesn't know Jesus right there. And can I say one more thing to you in love? Look back up at verse 5 there again where it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One faith, right? Only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus. That's what we said, right? Can I just say that fact is not a club for you and I to go beat people who are of a different religious faith or has a different worldview. It's not a club for us to go beat them over the head with. It's not a fact that gives us a right to get mad when we see people like Paul is describing right here. People who are hopelessly confused, which is what futility of the mind, if that's what you're translating, that's what that means, hopelessly confused. Or people whose thinking is darkened, or people who have been alienated from God, or who are ignorant from the truth, or blind in the heart. The fact that they're wrong shouldn't make us mad, it should break our heart. Don't get mad at people who espouse the homosexual lifestyle or any kind of lifestyle that blasphemes the God that we worship, or people who live wild as a buck, drinking and drugging. Don't get mad at them. Reach them. We should feel sorry for them. They're blind. They're ignorant. They don't know any better. Did Jesus blast any of those people that lived like that when he encountered? Never. The only people he blasted were the ones with the picket signs saying God hates... I shouldn't say it. But who? They were running around telling everybody what nasty, low-down, rotten sinners they were. That's the only people he blasted. We need compassion. We don't need hatred. Don't get mad. Reach people. I understand that. And I think that's what everybody fears, that we're going to be in some way caught. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yep, I agree with that. You do need to be. Yeah. Yeah. I'm so tired of people standing up in the name of Christ carrying a picket sign that says God hates fags. I'll just say it. I hate that. That is not what Jesus would do. It's not what Jesus would do. You know that. What's happened to us? You can't do that in the name of Christ. That's not the way he worked. That's not what he taught us. That's where the people that he did bless. Yes, ma'am.
I don't care here. So I may step on toes, but I don't care about people saying people like that. We're all people like that.
That's right. You're right.
Just because they're gay or lesbian doesn't mean that the sin that you do ain't just as bad as what they do.
That's right.
So why are they people like that?
That's right. Whatever. Yep.
You know, we're expected to be tolerant, but that is saying that we're tolerant of sin. God, Jesus loved the sinner, but he didn't love the sin.
I'm not asking, and I'm not talking about being tolerant and accepting. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing everything you do in love. And if you don't know that, you're not paying attention to the Bible in your lap.
I'm a sinner.
That's right.
And I accept the free plan of salvation, but that's what really hurts me and bothers me with my grandkids.
Yeah. Agree.
The example for not only your grandchildren but for everyone else. It's a great opportunity to really witness.
Yeah.
In all aspects.
Yeah. I agree with you. We got to move on. We're running out of time. This is a huge chapter. It's got a lot of stuff in it. So Paul, anyway, back to what I was talking about camouflage. Paul says, take off your camouflage. That's your old self. Put on your new self. Look what it says in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have learned Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former contact, the conduct, the old man which grows up corrupting according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in truth, God in true righteousness and holiness. I'll get it out in a minute. Notice the way we live is tied to the way we think and what we think about. He talks about the spirit of your mind. And then he gives us six things here to get rid of. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's a quote from Zechariah 8. We're to speak truth to each other. Do not be angry, or be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Seems like to me, everybody's angry today. Am I right? Everybody's mad. What is up with that? Everywhere I go, everybody just seems so angry. Paul's not saying never get angry. You're going to get angry. He's saying get rid of it before sundown. Now, he don't mean that literally, but what he means is quit feeding it. Quit thinking about it. When you do that, you're the only person benefiting from that. It's the devil, because you're giving him a stronghold, as it says, a foothold, as he says there. Let it go. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And what about this one here? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Have you ever in your life heard so much cussing in public as we do today? Yeah. F-bombs standing in the grocery line at the grocery store. It's incredible. Now listen, I'm not some sheltered prude. I've heard plenty of foul language in my life. I've used plenty of it. I probably could teach you some of it if I was so inclined to. But I just, it's just so openly accepted now. It just blows my mind. Everybody gets mad. Things are going to come out of your mouth. I'm not excusing it, but I get that. But I'm talking about this just excessive, casual conversation of just cussing in public, right in front of children. It just kills me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. Here it is. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Whew, that's a big chapter. Anything else? I would pray for all of us.
Let me say one thing. I had somebody ask me last week, how in the world can you have so much love for somebody? Are you going to go on staff the second time? And I said, no. We've got about 200 who are on staff. Just keep serve, if you don't have a place to serve, come see me. I plug in somewhere. But thank God the second mile has a second mile ministry. And it's just a joy to be a part of it.
Amen.
And back to the other thing you were saying, I just can't keep my mouth shut. Except 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11, he lists all these sins, fornicators, sodomites, homosexuals, blah, blah, blah. And he says, such were some.
Amen.
We need to remember that we are all sinners.
That's right.
Saved by grace. Now we've been washed, and we've been cleansed. So we need to get that message of forgiveness, like Dick was talking about earlier, and the message of cleansing that only Christ can give. We all deserve hell. Every one of us.
Amen.
Every one of us deserve hell. But Jesus went to hell for us. And I can't do enough for him.
That's right.
I'm about to go preach to you. I love y'all. I want to tell you that. And it's tearing me up. I don't know who sent all that.
Don't y'all tell him. Let me close this out in prayer. Father, thank you for the time you've allowed us to sit here in absolute freedom and worship you and study your word. Not once did any of us sit here and fear for our life, Lord. That's a gift from you. Forgive us when we take that for granted. A lot of controversial stuff in this chapter, Lord, and your word, your book as a whole. Help us to be influenced by your Holy Spirit and nothing else, Lord, and by your love. We're not perfect, never will be until we get to heaven with you. But you view us as perfect because you see us covered in the blood of Christ. And I pray that if anybody here doesn't know you, that they'll get that settled today before they leave here, and that they'll come to a saving knowledge, and that the veil will be lifted, and they can see the truth of your word. And experience your love. Your love makes all the difference. That's what changed the world, Lord, was your love. Not your. You didn't come ranting and raving and giving a bunch of do's and don'ts. It was your love that changed the world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.